What I want to start out with tonight is talking about what discipling is, and really what it means to me, what it's meant to me in my life. I want to talk about what it's supposed to be like. And I want you to answer a question after this is over. Are you really in one? Are you really in a discipling relationship? And if not, I strongly encourage you to do so. Turn to Luke chapter 14, and we're going to read a few verses there. I want to remind you of what being a disciple is all about. It says in Luke 14, verse 26, through 27 and verse 33, I'll jump down to that. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Turn to Matthew 10, verse 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Just a reminder. Jesus wants all that you got.
Amen.
He wants all of you. He's never going to accept being number two. That's being a disciple of Jesus.
Right.
It's all encompassing when you live a life as a disciple. It isn't a pocket on Sunday morning. It isn't a time on Thursday night. It's your life. There's nothing when you're a disciple and you're following Jesus that is off limits. It's all open.
Amen.
Before the Lord. It's all out there and should be able to be seen by all men like a light, Jesus said, on a hill. It is a life of transformation, of change, of movement. Growing, moving from being unspiritual to becoming spiritual, from being immature as a disciple to being a mature disciple. That's how it's supposed to happen. In reality, there's certain things that we can get stuck on. We just get stuck, and we need some help. We're not meant to do all of this on our own. We're in a church with relationships that help us. We're in a family of believers. We have spiritual fathers and mothers. We have sisters and brothers, and He wants us to be close to each other. He wants us to have deep, meaningful relationships with each other, that we would support each other, that we would love and admonish each other, that we train each other, correct, teach, rebuke each other, encourage each other.
Amen.
Don't you want that?
Amen.
I mean, isn't part of the issue is when we don't have that we struggle?
Yep.
I don't know about you, but when I don't have that, that's when it's really hard. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 10, it says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Here's my thinking about what a discipling relationship is to be like. First of all, like Jesus said, He comes first.
That's right.
First and foremost. No relationship is my God. Did you catch the scriptures I read? No relationship is more important.
That's right.
Pleasing my wife is not more important than my relationship with God. Making my children happy is not more important than my relationship with God. Does that shock you? If everything's in the right alignment, those things will take care of themselves. I will never leave God over a relationship. I have to break this down because we don't want to get in discipling and have it wrong. Jesus is Lord. Being in a discipling relationship is a commitment to a relationship that has a spiritual purpose. A relationship that has a spiritual purpose. It isn't the dogs. It isn't the gators, though that's wonderful. It's a spiritual purpose. Someone desires to be helped to mature as a disciple. Someone needs a mentor. Someone needs help raising their kids. Someone is grieving. Someone is struggling in their marriage. Learning life and doctrine and wisdom. Those are necessary. It's companionship with someone else who loves God.
That's right.
True, deep friendships are life-changing and can be lifelong. Do you want that?
Amen.
I hope you do. Sometimes it's a natural friendship. You know, Richard read something about our relationships. Sometimes it's a very natural friendship. You have things in common. It's a natural affection. I've certainly had those relationships. And sometimes it's not. It really is. All I have in common is that I love God and they love God.
That's right.
Having a relationship in discipling takes humility. You can't be proud and be successful in discipling. It's hard in that circumstance. It takes perseverance. It takes the love of God. My first discipling relationship began when I was 18. I was really struggling in my relationship with God. I was in sin, and I wanted to change. And there was a brother that was older than me that was attending law school. His name was Greg Garcia. And I went up to him, and I asked for help. And he said he'd help me. And that relationship was the beginning of years of discipling relationships where I didn't always have something in common, but they were helping me change from where I was to another place.
Amen.
Greg ultimately became my best man in my wedding. He helped me in my relationship with Roxanne. Believe it or not, there's times that she was not so sure about me. And she needed to have her fears allayed, at least temporarily, until the ring got on or something like that. But he helped me through that, and he's still a faithful brother in Athens and a good friend. I had friends like Jim Webb, who was a prayer partner. Back then, there wasn't anything weird about it. It was two guys who loved the Lord that get together. They have a commonality. We prayed together. We talked about our lives and what we're struggling with, and we encouraged each other.
Amen.
And we got together regularly. I moved to Atlanta, and I looked up a guy. I was told, this guy's moving to Atlanta. He's a very spiritual man, and I think he can help you. I helped him move into his house and asked to get with him. It takes some aggression to have a relationship. If you're passive and laying back and you hope that someone's just going to pick you up, it may happen. And I think it should. But if that's the way, you may not be very successful in getting what you need. So Andy Van Buren got with Roxanne and I for years. I was with Clyde Whitworth. I don't know if you know these guys or not. He helped me learn how to co-lead Bible studies. He helped me with my marriage. He was there at the birth of my son. Having life events with these kinds of friends. I was with Kevin Holland. These are men of different races, different cultural backgrounds. They weren't just like me. We had some a little redneck in them, some a little You know, well, I won't go into all the differences, but they're awesome brothers. Gary Robertson, who's in our ministry, helped me. I mean, he stuck with me when I was really struggling spiritually. And you do have your ups and downs as you go along. You do. And it takes someone that's committed to you and loves you through those times. You may not have that same relationship at that depth the entire time that I've been fortunate enough to have. But if you have that relationship when you need it, God has taken care of you. Obviously, I've had Alan in the last 6-7 years. I mean, when you're working together and you're in the trenches together and you're fighting and you're going through stuff, you see things that you have to change and that you have to work on. And Alan has helped me with those things. With Steve, I get with Steve every week. Actually, I get with all these brothers every week. But you know, and each one of these relationships helps me in a different way. And I need them. And if you don't have them, you're missing out. You really are. I've had many more relationships. Obviously, Roxanne, my partner in my marriage, has discipled me. Amen. You know what? Your wife can disciple you because she knows this Bible and she has it. And she can point out scriptures to you as well. Yep. It's okay. You know what? I've worn people out with my spiritual hardness and my blindness. There's some that just, I can't help you now. I mean, I wore them out. But there are others that have helped me consistently to where I'm able to be before you, still a disciple after all these years, and in a situation where I can lead this church along with these great men here. And that I can honestly say I would not be here if I didn't have the help of these disciples in my life. Please get discipling.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. What is a discipling relationship like? When I was going to church growing up, I think people in that church loved each other like family. I really do. They took care of each other in crises. They were good at that. But like many families, the relationships didn't go further than that. There was no spiritual content, like Steve was talking about. We really didn't help each other become more like Jesus. We sort of took care of each other at times, but we didn't really help each other become more like Jesus. And when I met people who were really putting this into practice, there was a real difference. Colossians 1, verse 28. Richard read this last week. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now that's the goal of spiritual relationships, to present each other mature in Christ.
Amen.
That's the goal I was taught to have in my Christian relationships when I first became a disciple in my whole life, was to help each other mature in Christ. You know, not just somebody to hang out with, not just somebody to be a buddy with or a girlfriend. I mean, those are okay, you know, watching a ball game or going shopping. You got to have some of that too. But we're talking about something more than that.
Amen.
A relationship that has spiritual content that helps us mature in Christ, that helps us get to heaven. I'm sorry, I feel like I'm too far away. Okay. When I first became a disciple, and for several years off and on thereafter, my main Colossians 1:28 relationship was Rick Maul. Rick was the campus minister in the ministry where I first became a disciple. And when I first figured out you need to have these relationships, I asked some brothers, you know, who should I get with? And they said, well, get with Rick. And I was like, great. He was my prayer partner. We got together almost every week. And we got together for the purpose of praying and for talking and for me as a young disciple to receive counseling, advice, you know, help, instruction. And I learned a great deal from those times. Just praying with Rick, I learned how to pray. I mean, I had learned how to pray growing up, but, you know, not with very much depth. And I learned to pray just listening to him. I learned to pray a whole lot better. I learned how to have spiritual fellowship with other disciples. Okay? I didn't learn that growing up, okay? It may seem strange to you, but I was a nerd. And maybe it doesn't seem strange to you. And I wasn't very good at relationships. Other people's feelings, what are those? You know, I could define that word, but I didn't really know what it meant. And I had to learn that. I had to learn how to have, you know, closer relationships with people, how to have friendships. I just didn't know. I hadn't really got that, you know. I could read a book, but, you know, be a friend, that was harder. You know, how to share my faith and study the Bible with people. You know, Rick taught me that and other brothers. You know, how to do that. When I was in a Bible study with somebody or reaching out to somebody, he'd coach me. He'd tell me what to say, what to do, what to ask, you know, what scriptures to read. We didn't have set studies back then. So, you know, you kind of had to figure out what to do as you went. And he taught me that stuff. I confess sin. We confess sin together. That was part of our relationship. I mean, that was a big part of the relationship to me. I wanted help overcoming sin in my life. And I would go in there intending and ready to confess sin, detail, specific. Help me, you know, talk about the circumstances. Talk about how the temptation happened. Talk about how I could overcome that. How I could, if the next time I faced it, I could have a different outcome. And we would pray about it. Pray about it. So there was, you know, he helped me with that. Find ways to repent. He taught me about Christian dating. Again, a strange concept to me, dating at all. Before I became a disciple, you know, not something I had much experience with, and so I wasn't very good at it, but he helped me with that. He helped me woo Barbara, okay? He did, yeah, woo, that's a good word. He helped us, he gave us premarital counseling. I mean, he and his wife helped us with that, and then when we got married, he married us, he was the preacher at our wedding, and then he and Mary Nell, his wife, were our discipling partners when we were first married. And they helped us. They helped lay a spiritual foundation for our marriage and how to be married as Christians, as disciples. We learned that from them. They helped us. You know, like Colossians 1:28 said, Rick helped me mature in Christ. He helped me in so many other ways. I don't have time to talk about them. Now, I'm an elder, I just became one, but I still need this today. Okay, I still need Colossians 1:28 kind of relationships. I still need to mature in Christ. I'm not there. I'm a lot further along than I was 30 years ago, but I still need this. I still need this today. And as Steve said, for the past several years, Steve Galbraith has been my main relationship. Now, there are others, but that's been my main relationship like this the past few years. And he's helped me enormously. We get together, as he said, just about every week, and he's given me valuable guidance about raising my children, especially raising my sons, and how to help them become men, how to help them become disciples, because he had done the same thing successfully, right over here. So he helped me with that. He helped me with that. I needed, I would go in there with questions. Help me learn how to shepherd and lead the bigger groups in the church, like the teen parent ministry that we formed. Help me with that. How to do that? How to help other leaders? You know, how to work with John as the youth minister. So he helped me with these kind of things. How to work with other leaders, Richard and Alan. You know, how to do that? He brought me in in sort of preparing me to be an elder. Into some of the meetings and some of the decision making, so I could see how that worked, and could see, you know, that we do disagree sometimes and things like that. You know, help me deal with that. You know, he continued. We talked over just becoming an elder over the past few months. We talked over a lot of stuff about that, And Barbara and I sat down with Steve and Roxanne, and we talked over some deep issues that I'm not going to share with you. Okay? But we talked it over. And, you know, things we had to deal with about, you know, were we really ready to take the step? Were we ready to do that? And Steve and Roxanne helped us with that. I couldn't have done it without somebody like that to sit down and talk to. You know, someone that already knew me, you know, that I already trusted, that I could open up and really talk about. And Barb, talk about things, you know, our fears, our, you know, our concerns about could we take this step? You know, Steve helped me mature in Christ. You know, even today, just like when I was first a Christian. And I have other relationships like this. I want to help other people do this too. And I have relationships where it's sort of a peer, there's give and take. You know, I have other relationships like that right here in the church and have through the years. So the question is, for you, do you have Colossians 1:28 relationships? That's what we're talking about tonight. Do you have those? And do you have one? You know, can you name the person? This is the person, maybe there's a couple. This is the person who's regularly helping me, and maybe I'm helping them too. We're helping each other. But this is the person who's helping me mature in Christ, helping me get to heaven, like Richard talked about last week. Who is that person? Do you have that person? Again, not just a buddy, but someone who can really help you. And I'm not talking about once in a while, oh, yeah, there's that guy I get advice every couple of months. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a regular, ongoing relationship, you know, where you're in communication, where you get together. You know, we used to have, you know, keep track statistically, and we're not doing that. But it's a relationship. It's an ongoing relationship where you're getting with folks and where your goal is, you know, spiritual content, putting into practice the one another scriptures in the Bible. You know, love one another, encourage one another, build one another up, teach one another, counsel one another, admonish one another, confess your sins to one another. All those scriptures, a relationship that you're putting those into practice. You know, when was the last time you sat down and really specifically confessed your sin to another disciple and asked for their help? When was the last time? If it was recently, praise God. If you can't remember, well, that's something you need to do. That's something that needs to be a part of your life. Because that's the only way we can deal with sin is to bring it into the light. Get other people to pray for us so we'll be healed. You know, when was the last time you sat down with another disciple and got specific advice about your relationship with God? Or about your marriage if you're married? Or your parenting if you're a parent? Or your financial affairs if you have any money? You know? You know, when was the last time? And, you know, specific things that might be difficult to talk about, emotional things or embarrassing things. You know, when was the last time? You know, it ought to be going on fairly regular. You know, you don't necessarily have to have a deep emotional embarrassing issue every week. But, I mean, this ought to be happening. You know, this ought to be happening in our lives. If you can't remember or it's been a long, long time, my appeal to you, like the other brothers, is to make a change. Seek that out. You know, find someone. As I told the brothers a couple of weeks ago, meta your noia, okay? Change your mindset and say, no, I need this. You know, this is important. This isn't just optional or aspirational. This is something I really need in my life now to help me. You know, Steve read the scripture from Ecclesiastes about no one to help you. And I thought I would close with a line from an Eagles song. 2 weeks ago, I quoted the Beatles. I'm an old guy. I can quote the Beatles and the Eagles. But it's from the song In the City. And it's a sad song. He says, there's no one there to catch you when you fall. And I don't want anyone in here to be in that situation. Amen. Amen.
I'll get close to you, but I got to have somewhere to put stuff. I'm not quite as coordinated as Steve. So, I'm going to talk about this. You know, amen to everything that you've heard so far. We definitely need those kinds of relationships. I know that some of us may have some apprehensions about it, and I want to talk about sort of that side of it because my experience kind of comes from that, and I want to talk about that. You know, first off, what's about the word discipling? You know, outside of our culture, so to speak, our church, his family of churches, you probably haven't heard discipling as a verb. You've heard disciple as a noun, but it's not used as a verb very much. In fact, you know, you look at Webster's dictionary and it doesn't have it as a verb. But it is in the scriptures. The Greek word that it comes from is a verb, or it's used as a verb. And so the question then is, all right, what does it mean? Well, for us, because of the way we've used the word, it means whatever your experience tells you it means. That's what it means when you hear it. That's the emotions that come with it. So we're going to have to be very specific about what it is and what it isn't, because some of us have had different kinds of experiences with it, and we don't want to go back there. Okay? You know, I've probably had more disciplers than most anybody else in the room. I sat down with Sherry and started making a list. And I came up with at least 25, and you know, I know there's more, but we came up with 25 that have been in my life, and this is the specific kind where it's the targeted, focused relationship. I'm not really talking about, there's been a lot more than that who have had influence on me, but somewhere around 25 at least. And, you know, the sad part about it is nearly half of those I listed have left the movement, okay? I've had some of the best, I've had some of the worst. And I know what it feels like on both sides. And I'm committed that I've got to have it, and we've all got to have it, but we need to do it right. I'm going to talk to you about some of the great ones I've had. A number of you who are married, who are at the marriage retreat, met Wyndham Shaw. Some of you know him otherwise. But Wyndham was campus minister when I was converted. And he was, he helped us start a church in Charlotte back in the early 80s. And, you know, it was a... One of the things he used to talk to us about as young Christians in the campus ministry days, what would you do if I fell away? I mean, this goes back to some of the things Steve Galbraith was saying was, I'm not, no human being is my God. You know, if he leads the church, what am I going to do? And it's a good thing he did that, because a number of the people along the way that have influenced me ended up leaving the fellowship. And we sang this song, though none go with me, still I will follow. Yep. You know, though no one goes with me. So it starts out, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's whose disciple I am. Now, these other people are helping me with that. They're helping helping me because they see things I don't see in myself. And they'll hold me to a standard when I'll cut myself too much slack. And they'll remind me of commitments that I've made to myself and them. And they'll help me to change and to grow. But when we talk about discipling, one thing we're not talking about is one person in authority over another person. Yeah. I've seen that, I've felt that, and don't want to go back there at all. It's not biblical. We're talking really here about advisors, about a wise counsel. When you go, you want to go to somebody that knows you well when you're getting advice on important things. Somebody who knows what's going on in your life. Somebody who knows how you were doing last week and knows your besetting sins, so they know what you're getting ready to get yourself into. Somebody who can give you holistic advice that takes into account who you are and where you've come from. So you need somebody who knows you that well. Somebody who knows what they're talking about. Somebody who's got enough maturity, enough spiritual maturity to give you sound advice and enough conviction to say it when it's hard to say. Because you need somebody who's willing to do that. Okay, but I'll give you a couple of Proverbs here. Proverbs 15:12, a mocker resents correction. He will not consult the wise. You need to consult the wise. You know, you're getting ready to make a decision in your life. You need to go to somebody who knows something about that area. Nobody's an expert on everything. So, you got a financial issue. You need to go to somebody who's got a clue about managing finances. You got a problem in your marriage. You need to have somebody talk to somebody who's got some experience in helping people with marriages. You know, you need to go to the person who can give you the kind of advice you need. But you need to have somebody there who knows you inside out, who's giving you sort of the day-to-day or the week-to-week counsel to keep you on the straight path. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. We're not talking about one advisor here, but we are talking about somebody that knows you really, really well. So that may be a small number, it may be one. But you need to get advice from more than one. If you go to somebody and get some advice and you wonder, is that good advice? Do I need to do that or not? Go get another piece of advice. Go get some more. You don't have to take advice. And if you give somebody advice, they don't have to take your advice. It's advice. Okay? Advice. And you know, if somebody doesn't take your advice and it blows up in their face, you don't laugh at them, but they learn a lesson from that. That's one way people learn. And if you get advice from somebody, you follow it, and it doesn't turn out well, you can't blame the person that gave you the advice. Own your own decisions. You know, when we go to somebody for advice, they give us advice, we decide whether we're going to take that advice. If you're not sure, you go get some other advice. But ultimately, it's your decision when you make that decision. We're talking about advice here. And, you know, basically, a good discipler, a good mentor, a good advisor is somebody who's humble. You know, I think about Wyndham Shaw here. Wyndham was, you know, he had done amazing things in his life that I still haven't accomplished and probably never will. I'm sure I never will. But yet, in our relationship, he was like a peer. It was like a level field. He would share his struggles and his, you know, things that he was working on, and I would share things I was working on. And he had a lot more to offer in many areas than I did. But he approached me as a humble person, as a peer. And not as somebody that's above me. And, you know, I think that's really, really important. You know, if we're going to be getting somebody to disciple us, we're going to be doing some of that too. That needs to be a level, even street. Now, you got a brand new Christian. There's a lot that person needs to learn, but still, it needs to be done in a humble way, okay, as advice. Okay, you know, somebody who believes in you, somebody who encourages you, sets a great example and calls you higher. Somebody whose life demonstrates what they're saying. That's the kind of person you're looking for. Yeah, I've mentioned Wyndham. I'll mention another brother. I was in a mainline Church of Christ for a number of years after I was baptized. And there was a brother there by the name of Gary Hickson. We ate breakfast together on Monday morning at Anderson's Restaurant every Monday morning for about 5 years. Okay. And we didn't just sit there and eat pancakes and drink coffee. We talked about the Bible. We talked about our lives. He advised me when I was dating Sherry. There is discipling going on outside of our immediate group of churches. I just want you to know that. But he and I, that was one of those relationships. I mean, I think that if every member of this congregation had a relationship like that, where every Monday morning you ate breakfast with a spiritual person, had a spiritual conversation about your life and their life and the Bible and your goals and what's going on and what are you trying to accomplish. I mean, I was working with the teen ministry in that church at the time, helping teach the teen class and so forth. And he was a deacon, and he was doing some of those same things. And so we were talking about how do we do that? How do we help the church? How do we help this group of people? All kinds of things like that. So those are the kinds of conversations that happen. How do I become useful to God? How do I make decisions that are going to benefit the church? But then also, you know, I talked about Wyndham. Some people that maybe more of us know, obviously Gary Robertson, he gets mentioned. I think he probably gets credit from all of us, you know. I'm looking around the room. I don't see him. Is he here tonight? He's out of town. But Gary Robertson, if you've been in this congregation more than a few years, especially if you've got kids, you've been helped by Gary Robertson. Sunny Sessions, Sunny and Carolyn, they used to be one of our regular phone calls when we were having a decision to make about our kids. But I'm going to take the rest of my time here and talk about one particular brother. You know, when I talked about this with the leaders, I mentioned the fact that out of the 25 or so people who have discipled me, two of them have already gone on to their reward. Okay. Well, since then, there's been a third. And his name is Bernie Ausbaugh. Some of y'all know who he is. You may know him. Bernie Ausbaugh was baptized like a few weeks after I was in the campus ministry. He was an electrical engineering student, took a job at CPNL. He got married, had three children, and he resigned from his job at CPNL, an electrical engineering job, to go into the campus ministry, to be poor. Okay, in case you didn't realize that's what that meant. But he did that. He brought his family to Charlotte, to that little church that Wyndham had helped us start, and decided, you know, to work at UNC Charlotte, and converted bunches of people. I mean, he was tremendously fruitful at that. There was really only one thing that he was living for, and it was pretty obvious if you followed him around. But then in 1987, he was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. I think it was 1987. Might have been 1988. But he was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. And within a few years, he was in a wheelchair. He was in a wheelchair, and he couldn't dress himself. He couldn't feed himself. Basically, what Lou Gehrig's disease does is you can't move, your muscles stop working. You can't control your body. You can't move. You can't feed yourself. You can't dress yourself. You're in a wheelchair. You're basically, your mind is all there, but everything else is falling, is basically stopped working. And so, but yeah, you know, eventually his wife left him. And so here he is, you know, he ends up living with his elderly parents. They were taking care of him. But he was in Winston-Salem. But he wanted to be a part of the church that he had, you know, the family of churches we were in. And when the Triangle Church started a church in Greensboro, he got somebody to come pick him up in Winston-Salem and bring him to services in Greensboro. And, you know, he talked to the minister there. He said, "Don't feel sorry for me because I'm sitting in this chair." He said, "I still sin, and I still need discipling." So think about it. You know, what is your excuse? What's my excuse? You know, he cared. There was only one thing he cared about. You know, he wanted to be ready to meet God. He knew he was going to. You know, he could see the reality of it happening to him. But he wanted to be ready, and he says, "I need discipling." It was, and you know, to hear that minister talk about that at his funeral a couple of weeks ago was, you know, it's just so moving. To those who knew him especially. But Bernie, before he passed away, he was leading in that church. He was leading a family group. He could barely talk. It took him a while to form a word. He couldn't make a phone call. But he would lead Bible studies. He had the minister take him out to Walmart so he could try to share his faith. And it would take him minutes to get out a sentence. And that wasn't very effective in evangelism. So what he did, he told the minister, he said, "You go find him and bring him to me." And he did. And in the last 2 months of his life, 3 people were baptized that he converted that way. So, but he had a discipling relationship with that minister. But there was a person, the church was packed at his funeral. He was living for the Lord. Everybody, the preacher's sitting there, he says, "I want to go where this man is," you know, pointing at the casket. "I want to go where he is," because everybody in the room knew, you know, what he'd given his life for. So, you know, I'm going to close with a passage out of Hebrews 13, verse 7. It says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." You know, that passage, I suspect, and this is my theory, I don't know if it's true, but I suspect that passage was written after some of the main leaders of the early church had been martyred. Very likely Peter and Paul had been martyred. And so when he's saying consider the outcome of their way of life, I think that's what he's talking about. Think about, these guys are gone. Their way of life has had its final result now. Look at it. You know, imitate their faith. And I think about Bernie, you know, because I look at the outcome of his way of life. Then innumerable people he converted during his life. But just even speaking is louder than that, is just his conviction, despite his struggles, despite his physical limitations, and his commitment that he says, "I need discipling. I've still got sin. You know, I still have sin." Is anybody in here that doesn't still have sin? I think we all have sin, right? We all have sin. We all need discipling. We all need somebody to keep us, you know, left to my own devices. It's not going to take long for me to do something pretty stupid, you know. And, you know, my wife can tell you that, you know. But seriously, I think we got a picture of what we're talking about. I hope we have, of what this discipling thing is. And I just urge you to make sure that you've got that going on in your life. Go find somebody, make a lifelong friend, and help each other get to heaven. Thanks. Amen.